Our next scripture passage also comes from John's Gospel. A little while ago, we were in chapter 14, verses 15 through 27, where Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit. He talks in other places about the gift of the Holy Spirit in this same Gospel. We're going to go now to John 15, verse 26. And I'll read 15:26 through 16:15. Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Let us pray. Father, by the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, enable me now to testify to what you have done through the Son, and enable us to hear faithful testimony in a way that enables us to love you and love others as you called us to. We pray these things now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Two Sundays ago, when I preached on the occasion of Bethany's baptism, we were in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark's Gospel gathered us there at the Jordan River, where we also witnessed the baptism of our Lord Jesus himself. And in addition to highlighting what Jesus heard, Mark also talked about what Jesus saw, heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. This image of the Spirit descending like a bird is one that the Bible uses to describe God's saving presence in and through Jesus Christ, the Spirit making its way down like a dove. There was a pastor who once wanted to dramatize the coming of the Holy Spirit, so he had made plans for the church custodian to release a pigeon at the point in the service where the pastor said, "And the Holy Spirit came down like a dove." So they got to that point in the service, and that's what the pastor said. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove, but nothing happened. So he repeated it. And the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, but still no bird appeared. And that was when the custodian shouted out, "Preacher, that cat here at the church done ate that spirit bird. Do you want me to throw down the cat?" When it comes to the gift of the Holy Spirit, we often think about Luke's account of the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. According to Luke, the followers of Jesus were together on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit descended on them with a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, and tongues of fire, what appeared to be tongues of fire, came to rest on the followers of Jesus. So in Mark, we encountered the Holy Spirit imagery of descent like a dove. In Luke's gospel, we encounter the imagery of fire and wind as a way of talking about the arrival of the Holy Spirit. In my previous church, I designed a worship banner that would hang on the pulpit to try to help us focus on the occasion and season of Pentecost. The background of it was red, one of the colors often used to highlight this part of the church's story. And on the red background was a dove and some flames. So I was trying to bring together images actually from the Gospels and from the book of Acts. And lots of folks made the connections between those symbols and the Holy Spirit. But there was one person who came up to me after church and said, "It could be mistaken to think that when you saw the bird and the flames up there that we were having fried chicken after church that day." Mark talks about the Holy Spirit. Luke talks about the arrival of the Holy Spirit. John, in his gospel, has his own take on the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've heard a couple of passages already today from John's gospel. Near the end of his gospel, John says that when Jesus appeared to his disciples on Easter evening, he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, notice how John the Baptist connects the gift of the Holy Spirit with the imagery and language of breath and wind as well. Breath and wind are frequently associated with the work of God's Spirit in the Scriptures. But this scene here in John's Gospel isn't the first time that Jesus has talked about the Holy Spirit. You've heard some of that already in John 14, John 15, on into chapter 16 that I read a few moments ago. This is all part of a larger section called the Farewell Discourse, where Jesus is getting his followers ready for the fact that he's going to return to the Father. And this creates a crisis of sorts in the hearts and minds, the lives of those first followers of Jesus. This possibility that Jesus is going to return to the Father, it helps, I think, for us to put ourselves in the shoes of those first disciples. Remember that they were frightened, distressed at the thought of Jesus leaving them. After all, Jesus has been their point of access to God. Yes, he was teacher. Yes, he was friend, but he was also Son of God. He was their point of access to God. He's the way that they have come to know who God is. He's the one who's opened up the possibility of eternal relationship with God as children of God. Jesus has been God's love present in the world. God himself walking among us. No wonder back in chapter 1, Jesus is described as the Word who became flesh and took up residence among us. So naturally, Jesus' disciples wonder, what's going to happen after Jesus is gone? If he's leaving to return to the Father, will we still have access to him and to this God he came to reveal? Was this revelation of God in Jesus only available to us here and now who had physical contact with Jesus in his ministry and had the opportunity to meet him and know him? You try to get inside the heads, the hearts, and thoughts of those first disciples, and you begin to understand some of their distress at the possibility, or more than the possibility, Jesus' word that he's getting ready to leave. And their answer, really the answer to their struggles and questions, comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them that it's actually for their good that he's going away. Now you can imagine that that really left them scratching their heads, wondering, how could this be for our good if the one who's our point of access to God, our connection to God, is leaving us? And Jesus gives them the answer and the reassurance by saying to them, if I go, the counselor will come to you. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That term translated in the NIV, it's rendered by other terms in other translations of the Bible. In the NIV, it's counselor, comes from the Greek word paraclete, which has a range of meanings. It can mean the one who exhorts, the one who helps, the one who comforts, the one who makes appeals on another one's behalf. And in God and John's gospel, he managed to draw together all these different kinds of meanings, emphasizing different ones at different points in his gospel, depending on what the circumstances are. But in all these ways, whatever particular role and work the Holy Spirit is playing, in all of these ways, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it possible for us to have access to the experience of God and relationship with God that is possible through Jesus Christ the Son. Even in the absence of Jesus' physical presence, the Holy Spirit conveys to us the influence of Jesus and the presence of Jesus and the loving, transforming power of Jesus to us. In other words, if you want to know Jesus in your own life, you don't have to think that you have to hop into a time machine and travel back to first century Palestine so you can meet him there and know him and hear him and begin to follow him in your own life. You can know him and encounter him now, and that's possible because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The living Lord isn't bound by time and space. His abiding presence, his mercy, his transforming love, his forgiveness, his power to save. These things are available to us now. They were available because of the Holy Spirit to those generations of the first believers, to all generations since then, to us now and to generations that will come after us. And this is true particularly when we gather together as the community of Jesus' disciples in worship to listen to his word and to break the bread together like we're doing here together today. In the preaching of his word and the sharing of the bread and the cup, the Lord Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is present, especially present to us. And the Holy Spirit is present, pointing us to Jesus. Go back to part of today's text where Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Let's listen to that again. He will bring glory to me, that is, Holy Spirit will bring glory to me, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself, but draws attention to Jesus. Doesn't point so much to himself, but points to Jesus. Points away from himself to Jesus, to the glory of Jesus. There's a man named James Packer who talks about one night when he was walking to church in order to preach, and it was a cold, dark winter night. He was supposed to preach on these words here from Jesus in John 16. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. And he remembered that the Holy Spirit, the he in that verse refers to the Holy Spirit. As he rounded the corner, he saw the church lit by floodlights. And he knew that he had the illustration that he needed for his sermon on those words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. And that's because, as he points out, you know perhaps from your own experience, that when floodlighting is done well, it highlights the building. not the lights themselves. It manages to magnify the dignity and beauty of the building, not draw attention to itself. It takes something that otherwise wouldn't be that visible in the darkness and makes it visible, draws your attention to it, gets you to focus on it. That, says Packer, is the heart of the Holy Spirit's work. He says, the Spirit is the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Or think of it this way, he says, it is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder onto Jesus who stands facing us. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always look at him and see his glory. Listen to him and hear his word. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. Now that sounds reminiscent of someone that we met earlier in John's gospel, namely John the Baptist. In the early part of John's gospel, the opening section, in fact, John the Baptist is introduced to us who? As the one who is not the light, but has come as a witness to the light. In other words, John the Baptist consistently points away from himself and toward Jesus. His mission is to testify to who Jesus is and why he has come. And he does that by constantly directing attention toward Jesus rather than on himself. It's no wonder just a couple of chapters later in John's gospel, John the Baptist says of Jesus, he must become greater. I must become less. Or as we often hear it translated, he must increase. I must decrease. He must increase. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. There's a piece of art called the Eisenheim altarpiece, and it was sculpted and painted by Matthias Grunewald, and part of what he tries to do is capture the identity and purpose of John the Baptist. And in this particular scene, Jesus is hanging crucified on the cross. John the Baptist stands there beside the cross preaching. He has an open Bible in hand, and with a long and bony finger, he points to the one who's hanging on the cross, toward the crucified Christ, to ensure that our focus is on Jesus. There are other characters in the scene and other different kinds of items in the scene, but John's posture, his presence, and especially his pointing, guarantee that attention is drawn to the one who's on the cross. That's the focus. There's another writer who's tried to convey some of this need for us to draw more attention to Jesus than to ourselves by comparing it to cathedrals and the construction of cathedrals. He says, of all the amazing features of medieval cathedrals, one feature stands out as very strange to the modern mind. We have no idea who designed them or built them. The architects, the builders, didn't bother to sign their names on the cornerstones. People today, he says, might ask, why build something so magnificent if you're not going to take credit for it? Why not, he says, no lasting fame, no immortalized human glory? We're perplexed, he says, by the humility of these forgotten artists who labored in obscurity. It's as if they did what they needed to do and they disappeared. Do and disappear. And he says, this is not how we roll in the America of the 21st century. But it is how John the Baptist rolled in the first century, through humility and some anonymity. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Through that kind of outlook and that kind of ministry, John the Baptist anticipated and pointed toward it, participated in the work of the Holy Spirit, whose will, we're told, is not to focus on himself, but to highlight the work of Jesus and thereby to bring thanks and praise and glory to the Father. I think it only makes sense then that anyone who in his or her life receives the gift of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ will be focused on drawing attention to Jesus rather than to themselves as part of the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing glory to Jesus. And that means living a life that draws attention to the Son and promotes praise and thanks to God the Father. There was a question and answer time once after one of C.S. Lewis's lectures, and he was asked, which of the world's religions, you think, which of the world's religions gives its followers the greatest happiness? Which of the world's religions gives its followers the greatest happiness? And Lewis paused and said, well, I suppose the religion of worshiping one's self. The religion of worshiping oneself is best. In other words, if you want just immediate, short-term happiness, create the kind of mindset or life or religion that focuses on you rather than on God. If you want immediate, short-term happiness, that way of going about things. But if your goal and what you're really striving for is joy and lasting, enduring meaning in that way, then receive, we're told, the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ the Son. Because when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll be doing the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit is doing. You'll be participating in the kind of work that the Holy Spirit is doing. When the Holy Spirit is in you, you'll be doing what the Holy Spirit does, bearing witness to Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is in you, you'll be doing what the Holy Spirit is doing, drawing attention to Jesus, not drawing attention to yourself. When the Holy Spirit is in you, you'll be doing what the Holy Spirit does, pointing to Jesus rather than pointing to yourself. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, you'll be doing what the Holy Spirit does, bringing glory not to yourself, but to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for sending your Son to reveal yourself to us and make it possible for us to be your children and have eternal relationship with you, eternal life. Thank you for how through him you've sent the Holy Spirit so that we can know Jesus ourselves and in that way be in relationship with you eternally. And we just pray that you will enable us to have an even deeper and fuller and richer experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we'll be doing more in our lives of what the Holy Spirit is doing, living in such a way that we're pointing to Jesus and bringing glory to him. We pray this in his name. Amen.